I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. And he plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and he caused the blind to see. But then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And then somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Oh, he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. And he plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, and about the angels singing, and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, there's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Oh, he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. And he plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and he caused the blind to see. Oh, but then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, there's victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Yes, he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. And he plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Thank you so much for music. You know, it's a blessing to look around and see the faithfulness of this congregation. I can hardly stand it when I see one of the teenagers out. I can hardly stand it when I see one of the adults out. I feel it. I feel it. And I carry it because I love you. Because I love you. And I know that God is getting us ready to do something really outstanding among us. So get yourself really committed. Get yourself truly ready. Let's let God do something incredible among us. Take your Bible. Turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians. I want to preach this morning on why the devil hates the rapture. Why the devil hates the pre-trib rapture. I get amazed in the radio programs and the calls I get. I get amazed at what's happening in the church world and how such compromise and such backing up, backsliding, apostasy is gripping the church world. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is one credible chapter. I want to read 9 verses. Might read 10, but at least 9. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Now when he says the day of the Lord, he's not just talking about the rapture. People think about the rapture as coming as a thief in the night. And that's fine. That well may be. It has to be for one part of the world. Can't be any other way. But he's talking about the whole season of the time of the Lord. Includes the rapture. Includes the tribulation period. Includes the 1,000-year millennial reign. It just includes it all from the time that the end begins. Really does. So you know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then cometh destruction. Then destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Now notice, and they shall not escape. That's the world. That's the unsaved. That's the wicked world, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, now he's talking to another crowd. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now you got to listen. He started off in 3 verses, and he talked about the world, peace and safety. Then sudden destruction would come as a woman or travail upon a woman. But he says, but you brethren, saints, ladies and gentlemen, you're not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light, the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, hold it. I got one more verse to read. But you've heard what the Holy Ghost is saying by the writing of Apostle Paul. He is warning of a day coming like a thief in the night. The world talks about peace. How do we have a just and peace world? But it says, like a thief, the day of the Lord is coming. And then he tells them, they're to be sober-minded. They're to be watching. They're to be prayerful. So you see two different groups he's dealing with. But then verse 9. For God, now he's talking to the saints, talking to the sober-minded, He's talking to those who are at peace with God. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Something's about to happen. Something's about to take place. The Lord's warning. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. But you're children of the day. You know who you are. You know where you're going. You're sober-minded. You're keeping your garments. You got the wedding garment on. So, for God hath not appointed us. How many of you are part of us? Let me see your hand if you're part of us. Part of us. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Listen. That word wrath, you translate it. It means the coming judgment. It means 7 years of hell on this earth. It means a judgment like you've never seen or never heard of. A day like there's never been. Jesus said that plainly, Matthew 24. But we're not appointed to that wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to interpret salvation for you before you're seated. He's talking about you being born again. That crowd there already born again. He's talking about you being delivered from the wrath to come. Being delivered from that judgment of hell that's about to grip our world. Because you're not of the night, but you're of the day. You're sober. You got your head on straight. You've been in the book. And so the Lord says, you are not appointed to wrath. That word appointed is very clearly an indication of the lot in which he promises that group of us. It is an absolute clarity that he's talking about us being delivered before that wrath comes. Why does the devil hate the rapture? Because he is itching to get his hands on you. He's itching to make mincemeat out of you. He's itching to walk through the graveyards where the saints have been buried and blaspheme in their very graves. He's itching to do everything he can to turn this world into a wilderness, and he wants you under his feet when he does it. And he hates the rapture. I was thinking this morning, if I should die before the rapture, and the devil goes to the graveyard looking for my grave to blaspheme it, all he's going to find is a hole. Because I'm going to be gone. Hallelujah. Think about that now. All he's going to find is a hole. Oh, he's going to say, I'm too late. Yeah, you've been too late 65 years, devil. Hallelujah. Would you raise your hand? Father, help your servant to preach this morning. This message is very imperative. I've got to have your help, Lord. If you don't help me, I'm in trouble. Claim your miracles, great God Jehovah. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm preaching this morning on why Lucifer, the devil, hates the pre-trib rapture. The anger, the venom, the absolute moving of darkness out there to destroy the hope of the pre-trib rapture boggles my little mind. A preacher called me yesterday, 70-some years old. He has a doctor's degree, earned doctorate degree. He's finally retired from different positions in the Church of God. And he's moved to the mountains to Fletcher near Asheville to retire, to kind of, you know, finish out his days. So he started going to a Church of God. A few weeks ago, the pastor started a Wednesday night Bible study. And he's teaching them all about the kingdom dominion theories, the kingdom dominion theologies, the lie that started over 1700 years ago in Rome, when the Catholic Church thought it was their business to set up the kingdom on the earth. And it's literally over 1700 years old. But it's a lie that is coming to grip the church. I put a piece on Facebook some days ago for Carl Richardson. Used to come here and preach for us. He was the speaker of Forward in Faith for several years, a leader in the church. And he was talking of the kingdom dominion thinking and applauding pastors who were becoming kingdom advocates and involved in the kingdom ideas. And I tried to write a note to him and haven't heard from him. Maybe I did, but didn't find it. I don't know, but it hurt my heart. I said, what is happening? What is happening? Why such venom? I talked to a man less than 3 weeks ago. He's been coming to me for, said he wanted me to help him understand the rapture. And I found out he wanted me to understand his theory of the rapture. He wasn't looking for my help. He was looking to help me in his mind. And I said to him, I'm sorry, brother. You're following a lie. You're going after something that's heresy. Oh, no, I'm not. I said, oh, yes, you are. In fact, I looked at him. He's a great singer. I looked at him and said, I don't want to hear you sing no more. I said it to him to his face. I don't want to hear you sing no more. If you're going after that kind of doctrine, you're not singing to me. Is that bad? Of course it's not bad. And of course it's not bad. We are living in the day of such venom against the rapture that I'm overwhelmed with it. I'm overwhelmed with the spirit of it. It's not just a little thing. It's not just a light thing. It doesn't just get a hold of people's mind and make them just a little different. And there's no conflict. They are determined to teach you right and to lead you into their thinking and their theories. And they couldn't be more wrong. I've been in this book 65 years, and I've had to dig and dig. And to be honest, I'm still a digging. I'm still a digging, but I know one thing. Jesus is coming before that wrath comes. Jesus is coming. How many believe that? Let me see your hand. Jesus is coming before that wrath comes. And I want to deal with it this morning. The Lord will help me. Now, let's make sure we look at this text. Make sure we understand it. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. Sudden destruction cometh. But then he promises, but God hath not appointed you to that. God has not appointed you to that. Aren't you thrilled that Apostle Paul said something like that? What a picture. What a clear indication. You can't take those verses and get anything out of them. But God has not appointed us to wrath. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, I'm going to take you to some familiar scripture. You've heard them before. You've heard me preach from them. But go with me to Isaiah. We're going to take a little time with these verses. I've read them at times. But this morning, I want to get them into your heart. I don't want anybody in this building to suddenly walk in here one service and say, you know, I've been meeting with a man that I really love, and he's been teaching me something about the Bible that I've never heard before, and you need to hear this. And I may say, well, what is it about? And he says, well, it's different than the pre-trib rapture. And I'm at this point in my life. I've heard all those theories. Everybody has a different theory about it, just about everybody. And I say, I don't want to hear it in the mess. It's false, and I'm sorry you're involved in it. But don't bring it here. We're not going to let you bring it in this church. You can't talk about that in our Sunday school classrooms. I'm sorry. But we know what the truth is, and we're not dealing with error in that fashion. But to correct it. Now, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, three of the greatest verses about the rapture that you'll find anywhere in the Old Testament. You see, the Old Testament has the prelude to these great truths in beautiful order. And they're so breathtaking to read. Now, let's notice every little part of it now. Listen carefully. This is Isaiah 26, start verse 19. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, talking to the dead Christians, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now, oh, that's good. I could talk about that, but let's go to the next verse. Come, my people. Come, my people. Now, listen. How many of you are part of that? Come, my people. Are you part of his crowd? Do you belong to him? Do you belong to him? Come, my people. Now, listen. Come, my people. Enter thou into thy chambers. And shut the door. Ooh. You can't get no sweeter than that. God's got a place for us. God's got that heavenly realm where we're suddenly going to move into. Hallelujah. The Bible calls it a sea of glass that we'll stand upon. And the whole raptured crowd will be in that great company. Angels will be around the perimeters protecting it. The devil's crowd will already have been cast out of the mid-air. And we will now possess the mid-air. And it will be our chamber. And the doors will be shut by the protective angels. And we will be in a place of absolute security. Listen, come my people. Enter thou into thy chambers. Shut the door about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little season, until the indignation be overpassed. Now, how could an Old Testament prophet of God, looking into the future, knowing very little about the prophetic hours that were before him, and yet speak such words? I'll tell you how. The Holy Ghost was upon him. And the Holy Ghost could look down through the ages yet to come and know exactly what the heavenly plan was. Hallelujah. And so this old prophet of God, they called him a statesman prophet. He was a noted prophet, a great man. And he said, hide thyself, as it were, for a little season. It's amazing he didn't say 7 years. But he said it in a way that would be understood then. Now we understand it in the New Testament language. So we see that the Holy Ghost is saying, the hour's coming. To all of you saints of God, you got to go to that grave. You're going to be buried. He said, I'm going to be one of you. He said, but just don't be doubtful and don't be fearful. Just sing in peace, because the day is coming when we shall rise out of that dust, when the grave will spit us out. Hallelujah. And then we're going to move to a safe zone. For the earth is under great tribulation. I mean, it's perfect. It is beautiful. Now it goes on. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. This is one of the grandest passages in the Old Testament of God's future plan, of God's perfect picture. God's coming out of his place to punish the earth for their iniquity. Is that what the tribulation is all about? You know that. That's all about God punishing the wicked, punishing an ungodly world, punishing ungodly nations, punish ungodly people. But while he's punishing the ungodly, and iniquity and indignation is upon the scope of this whole world. You hear me? God's people are going to be in a safe place. Woo! I just want to praise him and magnify him. God's people are going to be in a safe place. I guarantee you some of these people never read these verses. But Martin, you can read them and not know what they're talking about. It's as clear as a bell. Brother Charles, it's perfect. It's beautiful. God's coming out of his place to punish the wicked. But just be happy and don't worry, because you're going to move into a safe zone, and you're even going to shut the door. The devil won't even be able to peek in. He can scream at us, but that's all he's going to be able to do. What a day. Now, I know to this church, Some of you have not heard me read this, but this has been a favorite passage of mine for many years. I'll never forget the time I found it. I was up in Virginia, as I remember. I was speaking for Keith Powers. I was in the room praying and waiting before God, wanting to make sure I had the right message for the day or for the time, whatever it was. And God began to take me into this wonderful passage. And I'm telling you, I almost went up in the rapture right then. Well, that's, as you know, speaking of joy and the greatness of the Lord. Well, go with me. Go with me to the book of Malachi. This is another great passage that I have found much joy in through the years. It's so powerful. I want you to hear it, but I want the people out there to hear it. I want the people on Facebook to hear it. I want the people on the internet to hear it. That preacher, when he called me yesterday, he said, "Brother Chambers, I've been listening to you since 1977. And he said, "You just won't know what a blessing." Never talked to him before. Never heard his name before. But by the grace of God, he was hearing the preaching and the teaching of these old-timey truths. And all I know how to say is, "Thank you, Lord, for the truth." Would you raise your hand and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the truth"? Thank you, Lord, for the truth. Let's read Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon him, that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels." Jewels, that's the bride. I said, jewels, that's the bride. Hallelujah. I may look like a rough old man. I may sound like a bulldog sometime, but when that day comes, I'm going to be one of his jewels. Hallelujah. How many of you want to be one of his jewels? How many of you want the Lord to love you so much that he treats you like a great big diamond, or like a great big emerald, or like some other great, marvelous, expensive stone? How many of you want to be that special to God? His bride is that special. They're jewels. Nobody ever took their jewels and throwed them in a fire. How many of you believe a person would take a jewel worth a couple million dollars and find a furnace somewhere and just pitch it in? I'm here to tell you, the fire is coming. The furnace is coming. The powers of hell are going to be turned loose. There's going to be judgment like this world's never seen. And I'm here to tell you, God's not going to pitch his jewels in the middle of that hellish fire. God's not going to pitch his jewels in the middle of that storm. One of these days, the girls around here that are not married are going to find a young man. And he's going to ask you for your hand in marriage. And he's not going to say to you, "Now listen, you are a jewel. I really love you. You're pretty. You're beautiful. You're lovely." We got some girls just that level. Really have. I'm not going to name any one of them because I don't want their faces to turn red in my preaching. But I want you to know they're jewels. But if some boy comes along and says, "I want you to be my husband. I want you to marry me. And I want to spend the rest of my life with you. But before we get married, I've got 7 years that I want to put you through the trial. I want to build some fires around you. I want to make life tough for you. I want to give you such a trial that you will hardly be able to stand it. And if you'll be faithful for 7 years in that hellish place, I'll then take you for a bride." How many of you believe there's a girl in this building who would be stupid enough to take a boy like that for his word and say, I'll do it. I'll wait on you 7 years. I'll go through your hell." Well, I want to tell you something. When Jesus Christ comes to get his bride, he's not going to send us through 7 years of hell before he takes us to his bosom. Well, somebody help me preach, will you? Oh, Teresa, Lord, my, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm telling you, when he comes for his bride, it's going to be his chosen. And he's going to take you out of this, not leave you in this. How could anybody believe anything else? Do you know I have the tendency to think they're stupid, Brother Charles? That's terrible to call people stupid, isn't it? But it's so ignorant. It is so ridiculous. It is so out of character with God. What kind of God do you think you got? What kind of God do you think loves you? Who do you think your bridegroom is anyway? What's wrong with your bridegroom if he's going to put you through hell first? Hallelujah. Got to keep reading. Malachi 3, verse 16. Now verse 17. Listen carefully. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Now listen. And I will spare them. Did you hear that? Did you hear it? I will what? Spare them. Brother, I'm telling you right now, I don't leave no room for doubting. I don't leave no room for asking questions. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now, don't read further. I'll take you there in a minute. That is so breathtaking. To think that God is planning this marvelous day. Judgment taking place in the earth. Darkness coming to judge the wicked and to clean up this mess that has been sold out to Lucifer. But God is coming for his jewel before it all starts. Now, to prove it, look at the next verse. Look at it. Very powerful. Then shall ye return. What? What? Return? Where you been? I've been with Jesus, and I'm so happy. He's my Redeemer. He's my Savior, and he's my Master. I've been with Jesus, but then shall you return? See, we're coming back when 7 years are over, Brother Jackie. We're coming back when 7 years are complete. Then shall you return? I was in Africa. And I was teaching at a big group of people in a big building. I don't remember what kind of building it was, auditorium, a gymnasium or something. And I read that scripture. And a man that I was staying in his home jumped up. Brother Chambers, let me read you that in my new King James Bible that I've got. And he read it. And those four words had been eliminated. Then shall ye return. And the New King James Version had eliminated four words at the beginning of that last sentence. He said, Reverend Chambers, what happened? I said, your Bible, I've been trying to tell you, sir, that you got a bad Bible, didn't I? Now you know why I know you got a bad Bible. I mean, that happened. I'm telling you, that happened right there in this auditorium. And I was able to show that whole crowd, get you a King James Bible and you'll have the truth. Oh, hallelujah. Then shall ye return. See, they had eliminated this great company of glorified saints that will ascend up into the heavens and then come back at the end of 7 years. I mean, we're coming back riding on white stallions. They tried to tell me out in the hallway this morning I was supposed to say white horses. And I said, what's the difference in a horse and a stallion? Well, a stallion is a pure horse. Hasn't been neutered. Hasn't been changed. That's the kind the Lord's got up there in heaven. I'm telling you, I think they're up there pawing right now. I think there's one that's got my name on his saddle, and he's pawing. He's ready to ride. He's ready to run, and I'm ready to ride. Hallelujah. He's ready to come and take us in that marvelous return to this earth. Then shall ye return. How many of you want to go up and come back? Hallelujah. Oh, I don't know how to deal with it. It's too good for me. Hallelujah. Raise your hand and thank him. Then shall you return. We're coming back, church. Just praise him. Just praise him a little bit. Hallelujah. 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 You can't come back from somewhere you haven't been. Fair enough? Plain enough? Then shall you return. Oh, what a picture. Let me finish. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. It gets better. What are we going to do when we come back to start the millennial reign? We're going to be his judges all over the face of the earth. We're going to rule the earth as kings and queens, as his servants, his beloved. Hallelujah. And it'll be our business to discern.
That's right.
The righteous are going to discern the wicked. Right. Not the devil. He certainly wouldn't discern the wicked. And not angels, because it's our business. Then shall he return. Oh, I love the scriptures. It's amazing to me how perfect the Bible is. It really is. Then shall you discern between the righteous, between the wicked and the righteous, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. We're coming back to rule the world, to judge the earth. But we're coming back after going up. I love it. I love it. It shows that we go up before the tribulation and come back at the end of the tribulation. It shows we go up, hallelujah, to miss the hell on earth, and then we come back to judge the hell on earth. Hallelujah. Oh, what a privilege. What a responsibility. What a joy the Lord doth give us. Well, somebody say hallelujah. Now you may be seated, and let's go to the book of Revelation. Hallelujah. Oh, church, hear me. Hear me. We've got the grandest event and time in front of us ever known in the human church, or in the Bible, in the Christian church. We are his chosen. We're coming back to judge the world. Did you know that? We're coming back to be his judges, to set up his kingdom and to rule over the entire earth. Now, I want this verse to speak to us in Revelation 13 and 6. And he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now, that's in the book of Revelation chapter 13. And it's showing us how the devil during the time of the 7-year tribulation period will be so angry that he'll start blaspheming God. He'll start blaspheming the people of God. He will blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. You see, that's the devil blaspheming the crowd of the saints of God who've gone up to heaven. We've escaped his hand. He can't get to us. We're gone. He's missing us. And so the devil is standing around, and he's screaming at us up there in heaven. Can you imagine anything more wonderful than that? The devil screaming at the raptured crowd when they're totally beyond his reach. All he can do is scream at us. I can't wait, and all he can do is scream at me. I've faced him enough times in 65 years to have a belly full of him, if you understand that, old Satan. But the day is coming, hallelujah, when he'll be screaming at me. I don't know what I'll do, but I think I'm going to laugh at him. That'll be okay? Goody, goody, devil, you thought you had me, but I've escaped your realm, and you can't come where I am. Hallelujah. You're down there about to face the judgment of your deserving, but I'm up here enjoying the benefits of my obedience. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. 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 It's overwhelming to me. Now, I want to take you to a book in the scripture that really is overwhelming to me. I never found this before. I was studying, digging, trying to learn something more. And the Holy Ghost led me to the book of Joel. Now, I'm telling you, literally, this happened to me yesterday. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I want to understand all the truths of God. Well, in the book of Revelation, now listen before you go and read the book of Revelation chapter 9, you'll see how the devil is turned loose down here. And how he's going to literally destroy this earth to the best of his ability during those 7 years. It's going to be hell on earth. Well, Joel is a picture of that. Let's go to chapter 2 and just read a verse or two. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Now, if you'll continue and read that chapter, don't do it now. Read it when you get home. You'll find it is the same story, the same event, the same scenario as Revelation chapter 9. It's the judgment of God during the 7-year tribulation period. It's a judgment that literally boggles the mind to understand. It's really overwhelming. If you'll read on, you'll find many signs. You'll read things like you find in Revelation, literally the same wording, it's an invasion of demons and the wicked out of hell. I mean, hell is going to open its gates upon this earth during the tribulation period, and demons by the millions are going to come out of hell and invade across this earth. And this is the Old Testament picture of the same event as you find in Revelation 9. It's a picture of this invasion out of hell. It says, it's almost impossible. The Bible says they'll even climb up your walls to come in your windows. The Bible says very clearly that these are demon powers, demon-possessed people, or demon-possessed angels, fallen angels, and it's a hellish time. And the Lord led me to read this whole chapter. And I'm reading, and I'm reading, and I'm trying to figure out why in the world I'm reading. I can say over and over, this is the same as Revelation 9. This is the same as Revelation 9. And I finally got to the last verse. Let's go to verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, that's the church, and in Jerusalem, that's Old Testament Jerusalem, shall be delivered, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now there is a perfect picture of the coming tribulation period. A perfect picture of hell like human beings have never beheld. A darkness, a blackness, a storm of wickedness, an absolute overflowing of wickedness, so vile and so dark until it's almost impossible to describe it. Hell in its ultimate. Hell in its ultimate. I want to tell you something. That picture is real if you read that whole chapter when you get home. But at the end of it, there is a promise. Hallelujah. That God's got a people and we will escape. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. I'm not going through that 7 years of hell. I'm going to be delivered. There's coming the Redeemer. That trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ is going to come forth. Hallelujah. The living are going to be transformed and changed in a matter of seconds. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. He isn't calling us through the devil's crowd. He's coming through the devil's crowd himself. See, the devil's crowd hadn't been cast out of heaven yet when the rapture takes place. They still possess the midair. They still possess the second heavens. So Jesus and his angels just descend down through the devil's territory. You know what I often think about? I want to look up there when that's happening. If you'll let me have some spiritual eyes, you'll see devils strode everywhere. I mean, there'll be devils thrown in every direction. He's going to clean up that atmosphere. He's going to clean up those heavens. I'm telling you, the heavens are going to disappear, or roll away. Hallelujah. And it's going to make an open door. So when we start up in the rapture, there'll be no devils left for us to go through. They will already have been defeated by the angels and the Lord. And we'll just zip away to that great marvelous presence of our great God. Do you understand? This is right ahead of us. This is not far away. Hallelujah. Now listen to me. You got to hear me. When the Lord descends in his glory to set his captive people free. Not only are we going to rise, but I love the thought of old David coming out of his grave. I love the thought of all those Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, all coming out of their graves. Do you realize that some of them were resurrected in chapter 27 of Matthew, but this was a small remnant number. We don't know who they were. The Bible don't identify them, but the first resurrection took place when Jesus arose, and a few people in Jerusalem came out of their graves and were seen in the city of Jerusalem. But this next crowd, we're going to be part of it. Hallelujah. And the dead will raise up before us, right ahead of us, and we'll be right behind them. And together we'll be transformed and ascend to the heavens, to the presence of the Lord. And then the devil can take over. How could anybody expect the devil to be able to take over this world with a bunch of Holy Ghost filled Christians serving and living for Christ? It can't happen. It can't happen. The devil's on a lease until we're gone. Always remember those words. Very simple. The devil is on a lease until we're gone. Everything the devil does to you while you're on a lease is what you let him do. Because you have perfect power over him in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, you can put him to flight. In the name of Jesus, you can turn him back. In the name of Jesus, you can sail right past him. In the name of Jesus, you can keep on trucking while he is growling and sounding like a holler machine. Listen to me. The day's coming that we're leaving. And I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait. Would you bow your heads? Father, I've preached your word this morning with all my heart. I'm so excited about what we see in this scripture. I'm so excited. Father, I weep. I weep for multitudes of people out there who've been turned aside by the false doctrines, been turned against the pre-trib rapture, been turned into literally confused and bewildered people trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong. I weep for them, God. I weep for this dear man, Gastonia, that I love. I weep for him, God. I weep for many others. I weep for preachers now who are turning to the other doctrines and being bewildered. Father, I know the only thing we can keep a pure mind with is having a pure heart. If we don't have a pure heart, we can't have a pure mind. If we don't keep our heart clean, we can't keep our mind clean. And I weep for those who've been turned aside because the world has taken over. And I pray for them. Turn them around, Lord. Bring them back, Lord. We're hungry. We're hungry. We're hungry. Hallelujah. Now just slip your hand up. Please come to the piano for me, Sister Angel. Would you stand with me, please? Would you stand with me, please? Listen, church. We are really so close to the coming of the Lord that there's hardly words to explain. Exactly where we are. I look around me, and I've got a brother over here in Clover, wonderful brother. Someone telling me the other day about him turning away from the preacher of rapture. I haven't talked to him yet. I won't call his name till I talk with him, and it just breaks my heart. But it's happening everywhere. Happening everywhere. How do people get away from the truth that they've had for years? One thing: compromise. All you got to do is start compromising holiness and you're in trouble. You lose the purity of mind when you lose the purity of heart. Hey, say that with me. You lose the purity of mind when you lose the purity of heart. You keep your heart pure. You keep your heart clean. You keep your heart right with God. You stay in a good, solid church. Don't let somebody get you off in some hoopla. Stay in the middle of the truth, in the middle of God's people, in the middle of holiness. And I promise you, it'll be your safety. It'll be your security. It'll keep you. I know this is weekend of the 4th. People are out. Sinners off somewhere playing. But there may be somebody in this building who's not right with God. And I wouldn't want you to leave here this morning. If you're not right with God, I'd get up and run right now to this altar. Let me open in a minute. Come, if you would, Brother Joseph, and sing for me. Something that would be an invitation. Something would call. Send out the call. Anybody, this building. Do you want to live here and be part of that hell that's coming? I mean, if you would read the second chapter of Joel that I just read, the first verse and the last verse. If you'd read that whole chapter and you don't know God, it'll scare you out of your socks. I mean, just like the book of Revelation says, these big spirits, and there's probably 200 million of them, as is noted in Revelation. 200 million invading the earth, and they climb up your wall if the door's locked. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And it says it both in Revelation and in Joel. Same thing. They'll climb your walls. We're talking about a darkness, friend, and it's coming. But you don't have to worry if you're right with God. Throw your hand up if you know you're ready to go. Throw your hand high if you know you're ready to go. You've surrendered all. Everything is on the altar. Everything belongs to Jesus. I want to just stand here a minute. Would you just close your eyes? Pray. Sing for me, Brother Joseph. Father, in Jesus' name, I preach the truth the best I know how. I'm hungry. Oh, great God, I'm hungry. I want to see a breaking in. I want to see a breaking in. I want to see men and women turning.
Between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream.
Remember, I'm just a pilgrim in this troubled world below. There's one thought that keeps me singing as I go. Just a few more days to labor. Then we'll sit down beside that river. How I long to be with Jesus and my loved ones gone before. There's a better day a-coming. We're not home yet. Honey, just waiting for me. Someday Jesus will come and take me over the sea. So I'll keep watching and waiting in this troubled world below. There's one thought that keeps me singing as I go. Just a few more.